Quite often I have the opportunity to visit with people who really don't believe that salvation is by grace. I don't know if you've ever run into anybody or not that doesn't believe that it's by grace, but I do a lot of times. A lot of my dearest friends on earth don't share my religious persuasions. And occasionally I have the opportunity to discuss with them the Word of God and the doctrine of salvation by grace. And one of the most frequent questions, I guess, that I'm asked by people who don't believe that salvation is by grace is this. What did Paul mean in his letter to the Philippians when he said to them, as ye have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the question, of course, is this. If salvation is by grace, then why did Paul tell the Philippians to work out their own salvation? And that's a good question. That's certainly a legitimate question. Now, before I go further, I'd like to notice with you some passages of Scripture that deal with the subject of salvation. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said this, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now that's very plain, isn't it? "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Friends, something you work for is not a gift. It's a payment or a reward, and the Bible teaches us that salvation is the gift of God. Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." So, he teaches very plainly to the Romans that salvation is by grace, and it's not of works. Then notice, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says concerning this great subject of eternal salvation, "Who hath saved us?" Now that's in the past tense. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." It's my belief today that everybody that'll ever be saved in heaven is already saved. And they were saved on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for their sins. There's no such thing as anybody getting saved for heaven today. Paul speaks of it in the past tense. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Now listen to that. Not according to our works. Well, if we're not saved according to our works, then what are we saved by? Now, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Your salvation started before the world began. Amen. When grace was given to the covenant and elect family of God in Christ before the world began. Now, I want to notice another text with you. Paul, writing to the young preacher Titus, says to him in chapter 3, I love this verse, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now listen to that verse, if you will. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How many of you this morning in this congregation came here believing that you're going to go to heaven someday by the works of righteousness which you're doing on this earth? Did you know there's millions of God's people today who believe that?
Right.
And if they don't live right and do right and be faithful till the end, they'll finally be lost. Well, friends, you may be sincere in that belief, but you know a lot of people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong.
Amen.
Sincerity is not necessarily a requirement for the truth. So listen to what Paul says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've noticed those three verses as I've read them to you this morning, you may say, well, Pastor, why do you go all over the Bible, picking a verse here and picking a verse there? Well, you know, the Bible is really just one book. Now, I know there's 66 books in the Bible, but really, friends, when you get down to the bottom line, the Bible is just one book. It's got one author and one theme. And there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, as you study the Bible as a whole, you begin to rightly divide the word of truth. You take a verse here and a verse there and harmonize them and put them together, and eventually the puzzle begins to fall into place. And you see the beautiful picture of salvation alone by the grace of God.
Amen.
Oh, how beautiful that is. Now, we are to study the Word of God and understand that the Bible is the greatest commentary there is on the Bible. A lot of pastors have their walls lined with commentaries written by men telling them what the Bible means. And a lot of those books are okay and will shed some light on the Bible, but the best commentary in the world on the Bible is the Bible itself.
Amen.
As a man begins to compare Scripture with Scripture, here a little, there a little, the prophet said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and eventually you begin to get the picture. Now, I've read to you this morning three verses of Scripture on the subject of eternal salvation. One from Ephesians, one from Timothy, and one from Titus. And in all three passages, Paul is teaching us that eternal salvation is not of works, by works, or according to works. Now, I don't know how much plainer you're going to make it. That eternal salvation, being saved from everlasting hell to everlasting heaven, is not by our good works, it's not according to our good works, and it's not of works. Now, this verse keeps coming up, though, and other passages like it. But Brother Sam, what did Paul mean when he wrote to the Philippians and said, work out your own salvation? Here is a salvation that you have to work out. Here is a salvation that is by works. Paul told the young preacher, Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save, S-A-V-E, save thyself and them that hear thee. Now here is a salvation that you can have by taking heed to yourself and taking heed to the doctrine and continuing in them. And here is a salvation that others can experience by your testimony to them. The only way, my friends, that I've ever been able to reconcile these passages of Scripture and many others like them in the Bible is to understand that there are two salvations taught in the Word of God. There is a salvation here in time, and there is an eternal salvation from everlasting hell to eternal heaven. Now, it's my persuasion that eternal salvation is alone by the grace of God. It's not of works, by works, or according to works. And if you ever live in heaven someday, if you ever arrive in that beautiful city, it'll be by grace and not because of the life you've lived on this earth. Who among us today would be so vain as to think that we deserve a home in glory? Oh, my friends, don't you know that could not be so? We don't even deserve the timely blessings we have on this earth. Surely we could never live good enough to earn us a home in eternal glory. And by the way, if you and I could save ourselves in eternal heaven, then why did Jesus have to die? You know, Paul said to one of the letters he wrote, I believe it was in the Galatian letter, chapter 2, and bowed down around verse 20. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now what is Paul saying there? He's saying this. If you and I can get enough righteousness for ourselves by keeping the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. In other words, if you and I, by keeping some law, can save ourselves, then we don't need Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, you know you can't frustrate the grace of God fundamentally, but many people frustrate grace in their teaching. They say it's by grace and by works. You know, you hear a lot of preachers preach and you end up very confused because they tell you that they'll spend 30 minutes telling you there's nothing you can do to save yourself and spend the last 5 minutes telling you what you got to do in order to save yourself.
Amen.
And you end up very confused. That's frustrating the grace of God, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
That's frustrating grace. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My friends, if you and I could have lived good enough to have saved ourselves for heaven, do you think God the Father would have given His only Son to die the awful, agonizing death of the cross? No. But there was no other way for us to be saved, for heaven and eternal glory. And so God sent His only Son into the world to live a perfect and sinless and righteous life for the chosen. And everyone that Jesus lived for and everyone that Jesus died for will be in heaven someday without the loss of one of them.
Amen.
Jesus did not die in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, there's two ways that Christ could have died in vain. One way He could have died in vain is this: if you and I could have saved ourselves, then why would Jesus have had to die? Another way Christ could have died in vain is this: friends, if many that He died for is lost, He died in vain. Don't you see that? If Jesus died on the cross to save everybody, and everybody is not saved, then to some extent Christ died in vain. But I don't believe that. I believe Jesus Christ went to Mount Calvary and died for the family of God, died for the chosen and for the elect that could not save themselves. They had to have a Savior, and Christ died on the cross to save them, and He did exactly that. When He died at Mount Calvary, He did not save. Father, I've done what I could. Now the children have got to come in and finish the work. No, my friends, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus died on the cross saying, it is finished. What was finished? The work He came to do. And the work He came to do was to save His people from their sins. And so salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord as far as eternity is concerned. Eternal salvation is alone by the grace of God. And I believe the Bible teaches that there will be a great host in heaven that no man can number. Ah, beloved, the Bible in Revelation gives us a little preview of what heaven is like. John was blessed through Revelation to see heaven in its wonderful glory and consummation. And John saw, he didn't see a little handful in heaven that just barely made it through by their good works. He didn't see a handful in heaven that scarcely were saved. John saw an innumerable host in heaven. Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe on the face of the earth. And what were they singing? where they're walking around bragging and boasting about what the life they lived down there on the earth and all they did for Jesus Christ, and comparing their notes and comparing their rewards and comparing their crowns. No, beloved, what are they singing in heaven? John says, they're singing, "Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain." Talking about Jesus Christ. "Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the earth." You know, heaven is a big city.
Amen.
John in the Revelation tells us that the city itself is 1,500 miles square. That's the best I can get out of what the Revelation letter says about it. 1,500 miles square. That doesn't mean that it's just 1,500 miles wide, brother. It's 1,500 miles tall. Jesus said about the city of God, "Heaven, in my Father's house are many mansions."
Amen.
In the glory world are many mansions waiting for the arrival of the redeemed of all ages. And heaven is going to be a full place. And there's going to be a great host there, more numerable than the stars of heaven and the sands by the seashore. I'm here to tell you, if salvation was by your good works and my good works, there wouldn't be anybody saved in heaven. Heaven would be empty and hell would be running over. But because salvation is by grace, heaven's going to be full, my friends, of all that God loved and Christ died for. And I rejoice in that glorious truth today. And since it's that way, since it's by grace, and it's not of works, by works, or according to works, you and I have no reason to brag or boast about anything we are or have done or will be on this earth or in eternity. Because what we are, Paul says, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God."
Amen.
And so, my friends, let's give God the glory, because He is worthy of all the praise. And yet, we come back to this text. Again and again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, as I told you, heaven is a free gift. Eternal life is ours through what Christ did for us on the cross. And I believe there will be people there out of all nations. I believe there will be millions that died in infancy that never saw the light of day, never heard a gospel sermon. Oh, my friends, but heaven will be theirs through the meritorious work of Jesus on the cross. Infants don't go to heaven because of their infantile purity, because they're not pure as infants. They're sinners and members of a ruined and fallen race. But they'll be in heaven through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I believe millions will be in heaven that lived on this earth before Jesus ever came to this earth. You talk to many preachers today and you ask them what you must do to be saved. And they say, "Oh, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe. It's what you do with Jesus Christ that determines where you go when you die." And then you ask the question, "Well, what about the millions who lived on the earth before Jesus Christ was ever born?" And you know, millions of people live. You see, it was 4,000 years from Adam until Jesus Christ. It's only been 2,000 years since Christ. 4,000 years of human history was unrolled on this earth before Christ ever appeared in the flesh. And most of those people that lived before Christ never heard His name, never knew anything about Him. Well, if you've got to accept Christ as your Savior in order to go to heaven, what about those folks? People say, "Oh, but preacher, God had a way of saving them." Well, listen, friends. Yes. If that's the case, God's got two ways of saving sinners.
Amen.
But you know what Jesus said? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I am a way." Everybody that goes to heaven will go to heaven by way of Jesus Christ the Lord, whether they live before, during, or after the lifetime of Jesus Christ on the earth. I believe there will be millions in heaven's pure world that lived before Christ ever came into the world, that never heard His name, never saw a Bible, or went to a church service. But God loved them, and Jesus Christ died for them, and heaven will be there some glorious day.
Amen.
And they'll be there just as much as Paul and Peter and John and James will be there. My friends, heaven is by grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And I believe there's millions of people on earth today in the dark jungles of our world and in the heathen lands of Buddhism and Muslimism that'll never hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a people among them, and heaven will be theirs.
Amen.
I had a funeral a while back with a man who has his doctorate degree in theology. Not an honorary doctorate, but an earned doctorate in theology. But he's a man of another religious persuasion than Primitive Baptist. But I enjoyed what he said in the funeral, and as we were walking out to the cemetery, I told him I enjoyed what he had to say. He said, "Brother Bryant, I've never met him before. Never laid eyes on the man before. We've never discussed the Bible before." But he said to me, walking out to the cemetery, he said, "You'd be surprised to know what I've been studying recently." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I've been studying the five doctrines of grace." Now, you know what they are? Total depravity of the human race. That is, the whole human race is dead in trespasses and sins and can do anything to save themselves. He said, "I've been studying the doctrine of unconditional election. I've been studying the doctrine of predestination. And I've been studying the doctrine of justification alone through the blood of Christ and the final preservation of the elect family in heaven's pure world." And I said to him, "Oh, you've been studying those doctrines, have you?" I said, "Are you leaning toward that?" He says, "I've always believed them."
Amen.
I said, "Well, you're a member of this particular religion." He said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I don't ever hear it preached." He said, "And you won't either." Because he said, "If men preach the truth in our denomination, it would destroy the mission program." And you know what he was talking about? They preach and advocate that we've got to make up millions and billions of dollars and send missionaries around the world. And if we don't send them and get them over there, people are going to die and go to hell. So we've got to do our part and get the preachers out there and get them all saved, or they'll die and go to hell. Well, this man confessed to me, my friends, in the presence of an open grave in a cemetery not so long ago, that he honestly believed in his heart that salvation is alone by the grace of God. That God has a covenant family that He chose in Christ and elected before the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for them, and heaven will be theirs someday. But he confessed to me the reason why they don't preach the truth as it is in Jesus Christ is because it would destroy the mission program.
That's right.
Who would give money to send missionaries across the ocean to save people if you understand that salvation is already accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Would you send somebody to Florida today? Would you send a preacher to Florida today to save somebody that's already saved? Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? Would you send somebody to Africa to save a bunch of folks that are already saved? You wouldn't do that. You got more judgment than that. They understand that God's people have more judgment than that. And if they preach the truth, they wouldn't get the money. They wouldn't be able to raise the great funds that they raise today to operate the religious machinery that has been conceived in the minds of glory hounds, if you will. Do you know there's a lot of men in religion today in the ministry that are glory hounds, brother? They want glory for themselves. They don't want to get up and tell the world that Jesus Christ paid it all, that it's all by grace, because then it would make them pretty unimportant. You see, as far as you're going to heaven is concerned today, I don't have the first thing to do with it. None of these deacons have anything to do with it. Your mom and daddy doesn't have anything to do with it. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't have anything to do with it. Nobody has anything to do with your eternal salvation but Jesus Christ the Lord. And if He's the one that did all the saving, He gets all the glory.
Amen.
So the glory hounds don't want to preach the truth.
Right.
Now, if that's too hard, it'll just have to remain hard, friends, because that is the truth. And you know, I believe there's a severe judgment waiting for preachers who don't preach the truth. I believe in this world there's a judgment for preachers who don't tell the good news. Let me illustrate it this morning. I'm telling you this morning that on the cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the debt in full and won the victory over sin, death, and the grave. Well, what if at the end of World War II, false reporters were coming back to the States and telling the American citizens that the war is not over, when in fact it was over, and the reporter knew it was over? But he came back telling a bunch of lies and telling the people the war is not over. Now, what would you think of a reporter like that, holding back that good news so that people would give more money to help finance the war program? And you know, there's a lot of men, if they could have, friends, they'd have been involved in such trickery and deception as that. Well, there's a lot of preachers around the land today telling God's people that the war is not over.
Amen.
That you and I still got to fight for our eternal salvation, and if we don't hold out faithful to the end, we'll be lost in the end. I'm here to tell you this morning that the captain of our salvation went to Mount Calvary, met the enemy on the cross, and destroyed him, brother, with one fatal blow, and brought the victory in for the entire elect family of God.
Amen.
That's the good news of salvation by grace.
Amen.
When we come back to the text, Brother Sam, what does it mean? Work out your own salvation. I want to know that. What does it mean? Work out your own salvation. You've just been telling me what God did for me. Well, I want to come now, in the closing of the message today, to talk to you about a salvation here in this time world, my friends. You know, the saved need saving. I want to explain that. That deserves a little explanation, doesn't it? The saved need saving. I believe Jesus on the cross saved every one of His people for eternity 2,000 years ago. But as you and I pass through this world, on this earth, on the stage of time, and spend the allotted time that God has given us down here as His children, my friends, there's a lot of things on this earth we need to be saved from. I'll be honest with you. I have the blessed hope today that I've already been saved by grace from eternal suffering. And I rejoice in that fact. I can't tell you what my hope in Christ today means to me. That when I come to press the dying pillar, I'll be able to feel the presence of God, and my spirit will go immediately into the paradise of God and escape the everlasting burning. Oh, my friends, and I know that'll be alone by the grace of God. But you know there's many things on this earth today that I want to be saved from right now. A lot of things right here in Twiggs County and Middle Georgia that I want to be saved from right now. The word salvation means deliverance. There is an eternal salvation taught in the Bible that's by grace. There is a timely or now salvation taught in the Bible that is by works and by your obedience in this present life. You say, Brother Sam, what are some of the things that you'd like to be saved from today? Well, I'd like to be saved from drug addiction. I heard the other day a man being interviewed who had been on cocaine for years. He started out as a weekend user. Maybe once a month he would have a high on cocaine. And then he got to where he was a weekend user. And finally was a daily user. And eventually spent all of his living on cocaine. Every 10 to 15 minutes he had to have a snort of the white powder. He would slip into bathrooms and convenience stores and different places where he worked to have a little high. 15 minutes. It was the longest he could go without the cocaine. And he lost his wife and his children and his home and finally his job and ruined his health. Now, friends, did you know that your body and my body today could be easily addicted to cocaine? There's not a person on the earth that's not capable of becoming an addict to drug and alcohol and things of that nature. I want to be saved from that. There's no liberty and freedom in addiction. There is only bondage and slavery in it. And I want to be saved from that today. And I know people in my close immediate acquaintance that are addicted to it. And I know it could happen to me, and it could happen to my wife, it could happen to my children, it could happen to the people under my pastoral care. And I want you to be saved from that, brethren and sisters, and I want to be saved from that.
Amen.
And we've got to work at it if we are saved from addictions. I want to be saved from bitterness. Wouldn't you like to live a life on this earth without any bitterness or resentment at all in your heart? You know, doctors, psychiatrists say the number one cause of burnout today in this country or a nervous breakdown. The word burnout is in vogue today, but it's all the same. We used to call it nervous breakdown, and now it's burnout, and we know of many people who have burned out. You know what the number one cause of burnout is in this society? It's not a lack of money. You know what the number one cause of burnout is? Bitterness. Unresolved anger in people's lives. You know what the Bible tells us about anger? It says, be angry and sin not. Now there are things that you and I can legitimately be angry about, but we need to go ahead and deal with that. And Paul tells us in that same context, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it over with. Talk to whoever you're angry with and work it out and have peace before the sun goes down.
Amen.
But if you let bitterness sit there and eat at you day after day, Young man told me not long ago that he spent his life being bitter because he never got to go to college. Thought he was college material, but the family couldn't afford it. And he let himself just be eaten up with bitterness because of that. A lot of people are bitter for a thousand different reasons on this earth. They're bitter with their dad, or they're bitter with their mom, or bitter with their children, or bitter with their neighbors, or their pastor, or somebody in the church, and they spend their life.
5-2.
Kind and tender-hearted one toward another. Now, that doesn't come easily. We're not born with that nature in us. Our nature is to hate. Our nature is to be bitter. Our nature is to seek revenge and strike back. But Jesus says there's a better way. And you rise above that revenge and that spirit of bitterness. And you live in a world of kindness and forgiveness and long-suffering. And you pray for your enemies. And you love your enemies. Oh, listen, you talk about a freedom. You talk about a salvation. Now, that's one of them, friends.
Amen.
I want to be saved from a broken home. There's nothing in the world more tragic than a broken home, especially where there are children involved. Nothing more tragic than that. Totally inexcusable for moms and dads to break up a home where there's children involved. You know what the number one cause of divorce is in America? The number one cause of divorce is not a lack of money. No, sir, it's not incompatibility. You know what the number one cause of divorce is in America? Selfishness. People wanting their own way and not willing to compromise on anything. Did you know compromise is a jewel? If you haven't learned in your life how to compromise with people and give in a little bit and go along to get along, brother, you're going to have a lot of confrontations in your life. You're going to meet a lot of resistance. You're going to be in a battle most of the time. Now, I know there are things we can't compromise on. As old Baptists, we can't compromise on salvation eternally by the grace of God. We can't compromise on bringing pianos into the church. There's a lot of things we cannot compromise on. But there's so many things we can compromise on. When our founding fathers met in Philadelphia back in the 1700s to work out a constitution, representatives from 13 colonies had gathered in Philadelphia on that hot, hot summer in, I believe it was 1787. And those men went there with their own selfish interests, representing their own local colonies. And there was a lot of strife between the northern and the southern colonies. And it looked as though the whole Constitutional Convention was going to end in total failure, and there would be no United States of America. And finally, a wise old man by the name of Benjamin Franklin stood up and began to talk about the need for compromise and what a jewel compromise was. And you know, they worked out a compromise. It was a beautiful compromise. I might just mention this to you. The little states that were smallly, thinly populated wanted equal representation. The states that had a lot of people living in them wanted representation by population. So they worked out a compromise. They had two houses in the Congress. In the Senate, every state got two senators. It didn't matter if you had 100 people or 1 million people, you got two senators. But in the House of Representatives, you had your representatives by population. Now, wasn't that a beautiful compromise? And friends, out of that one compromise came the Constitution of the United States of America. What if those men had remained as bullheaded as some of us have been in our lives about things? We wouldn't have even had a United States of America. But they worked it out. They got together and worked it out with a common interest. Paul was a compromiser. You know what he said? He said, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. He said, if eating meat... Now, Paul was... He understood that they'd been freed from the Old Testament dietary laws where they couldn't eat pork. He understood that as a Christian he had a right to eat ham as much as he did chicken. He understood that. But he knew there were a lot of Jews that hadn't come to that understanding yet. And they'd be offended in their conscience if they saw their preacher eating pork. And so Paul says, if eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. Wasn't that a wonderful attitude to have? You and I would get along a lot better in our lives if we had that attitude, brother and sister, about a lot of things in our lives today. Give in a little bit. Cut people a little slack. It's like Brother Houston Patrick said about when he was raised in a home where his daddy's word was law. His daddy spoke and the whole world shook. And he married Maxine and thought he was going to run his house that way and tried it for a month or two. And he said he saw he was going to have to cut Maxine a little slack. And he did. And they've had a wonderful marriage now for 25 years. Compromise is a jewel in our lives.
Amen.
Paul took Timothy, a young preacher, who was a Gentile, not a Jew, a Gentile. And Timothy, Paul knew that circumcision in the flesh profited nothing. He knew that they were no longer under the law of circumcision, where a male had to be circumcised. But here is a young Gentile preacher by the name of Timothy that's going to have to be preaching among the Jews. And the Jews were still stubborn about some of their old traditions. And Paul had a grown man circumcised in order that this preacher Timothy might have a more effective ministry among the Jews. Compromise.
Amen. Amen.
Every church problem I've ever seen in my life could have been worked out if people had the spirit of compromise.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
But people get bull-headed, arrogant, and feel like they've had a special revelation from God, and it's got to be my way or no way. And when all is said and done, and have you ever noticed, when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. Have you ever noticed that? When all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. Friends, in the end, usually you tear up far more than you ever fix up.
Amen.
You take the Crusaders. You ever read about the Crusades? Oh, what a tragic time. Those early people as Christians, those so-called Christians, thought that they should go over and take the Holy Land, Jerusalem and Palestine back from some of the people of other religious persuasions that didn't believe in Christ. And those crusaders got so holy and arrogant in their attitude until they became monsters of iniquity and just slaughtered whole villages in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. The reformers were the same way. Men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli. Oh, listen, brother, you talk about violent men. Zwingli had a man drowned in a few hundred yards of his own church. You know why? Because the reformers taught that you're to be baptized as an infant. And if you didn't accept your infant baptism and insisted on being baptized as an adult, you were a heretic. And this one Anabaptist, who was in the great lineage of the old Baptist, the word Anna means that we believe in only one baptism. And he insisted on being baptized in the truth. And Zwingli had him drowned a few hundred yards from his own sanctuary. Said, if you want to get wet, we'll wet you, and drowned him. Now that's the spirit that Christians can get into.
Amen.
Mean.
Amen.
Because they verily think that they are so right. So it's not just people out here. It's not just the Arabs and the Muslims, brother and sister. God's people can get in that shape. I want to be saved from that. I tell you, I don't have long to live on this earth. I've done seen that. Yeah, I done 41, and if I live another 40 years, I'll be an old man. I'll be living on borrowed time if I make it to 82. And if the next 40 years pass as quick as the last 40, brother, I sure don't have much time left.
Amen.
And they tell me the last 40 goes quicker than the first 40 does. I don't say I could be, but they say it is. It's the truth. I don't have long to live. I don't want to live what little time I got in a fuss. I don't want to live what little time I got down here stressed out and worrying and dying of headaches. You know one thing I want to be saved from is stress. I read a book this week, been reading it. I haven't finished it yet. I'd recommend it to a lot of you. I won't call any names, but you might identify yourself as somebody in need of this book when I tell you about it. The title of the book is, Is It Worth Dying For? Now that caught my attention. Is It Worth Dying For is the title of the book, written by a cardiovascular doctor, specialist. And he was burning himself out, flying all over the United States, trying to set up clinics in different hospitals for people with heart trouble. And he didn't believe that stress had anything to do with heart trouble. And since he didn't smoke and he didn't drink and he wasn't overweight and his mama and his daddy were long livers, he thought he was certainly not a candidate for heart attack. At the age of 43, giving a seminar in the Midwest on how not to have a heart attack, he had a massive heart attack. and almost died as a result of it, and thinks he would have died if he hadn't been at the hospital when he had it. And he said it was the greatest experience of his life because it taught him how to live. Because he was living on the edge all the time, going that extra mile all the time. And so ambitious, and he was a glory hound, wanting a lot of honor for himself, raised up in a family that thought if you ever sit down 5 minutes to relax, you were a sinner. Never learned how to enjoy himself. And stressed himself out completely. And everywhere I go in America, it seems like I find people that are just completely exhausted. Physically, mentally, emotionally. On the fast treadmill of life. Over here in the rat race. And brother, the rats always win in that race. They are winning and they always have won. And you know, what's the big rush? If we save 10 minutes on the interstate, what are we going to do with that 10 minutes? You take it in Atlanta, it's a sight. You go up there and you'll see a commentary in living, moving color on our times. There's only two kind of people in Atlanta, the fast, the quick, and the dead. That's right. And I don't know what the big rush is up there. And you know, I get up there and I get in that same frame of mind. I almost become a monster on the interstate. It's terrible. I have to confess that I get caught up in that. And what is the big rush anyway if you're 10 minutes or 30 minutes late? We're not that important. Now, I don't want to encourage y'all to be late for church. Goodness gracious, let me make that quick. Just start a little early. Now, some of you, I don't want you to be too late back on Sunday morning. Goodness, I better correct that. It's funny, isn't it, how people be so laid back on Sunday morning. A lot of them so laid back they don't even get to church.
Amen.
But on Monday morning, they got to get out there, get with it. That aspirin that works miracles on Monday morning just can't do its job on Sunday morning. You ever notice that?
Amen. Amen.
Oh, my friends, stress is something we need to savor. I read that book and thought, you know, I need a little vacation. And took one, and it just did wonders for me. And it would help everybody just to relax a little. Take it easy. As I saw a sign this week that said, trust the unknown future to an all-knowing God. Now you talk about relaxing. You talk about relief from stress. You think about that a minute. Trust the unknowing future. And it's unknown to every one of us in this audience. We have no idea what this afternoon holds for us. But God does. Why not commit it to Him in faith and trust Him for His grace and mercy? And just relax. You know what David said in the Psalms? He said, stand still. Now that was what Moses said to the Israelites. Stand still and see the salvation of God. David said, listen to this. David says, now these are the words of God spoken to us through David. He said, be quiet and know that I am God. In other words, God is saying, just take your hands off the steering wheel. Trust me. Rely on me. My goodness, what that can do for stress, for worry. Because stress causes high blood pressure. It causes heart attacks. It can contribute to diabetes, according to this doctor. It can cause eye problems. It can cause all kinds of problems. Stress can. I know a woman who had a massive stroke one day when her son-in-law came over to try to kill her and some of the children. Right after that, a massive stroke. Stress is a terrible thing, friends. You and I can be saved from that by trusting in the Lord.
Amen.
Or we can choose to try to carry it all on our shoulders and burn out. Long before you're dead, you die. A lot of people are dead while they live. I want to live till I die.
Amen.
How about y'all?
Amen.
Let's save ourselves today from adultery and homosexuality. People say homosexuality is something you're born with. Don't you believe that? That's a lie. Homosexuals understand they have to recruit people into that perverted lifestyle. A lot of our young people today are being caught up into that perversion. You can be saved from that. There's a better way. God's way. That's right. You can be saved from so many things today if you'll work out your own salvation here in this world. Many of God's people that live in heaven someday live in hell on this earth.
Amen.
End up in the very belly of hell. That's not necessary, friends. May God help us today to choose the good life and live by faith. Keep the commands of God that were given to us for our blessing and our joy. I want to close today with a passage of Scripture, and I promise to close with this one. You say, "Preach, I wish you could just preach one sermon on grace and stop." When I was in Texas the other day, the first two sermons I preached was alone on the grace of God and salvation by grace. The third sermon I preached from 2 Peter, where Peter said, "Add to your faith." And this old brother Owen told me, he said, "Well, you've just ruined everything." He said, "I come over here two nights and you told me it's all by grace. And said, now you told me to add something." A lot of people don't want to hear it. But you know, I want you to listen to this in closing. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 13 of Hebrews, and I want you to notice particularly verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." Are you listening now? "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Paul is saying there that the preacher, the pastor, is a watchman. He watches for your souls. And that's a great responsibility. And Paul says that I've got to give an account to God in this life for everybody under my pastoral care. You say, "Preacher, can't you give us a little slack?" Well, friends, I see what's happening in our society. I see many of God's people being lost to this world, and it's my job to watch for your souls. And I want you to watch for mine. And let's watch each other. Because I've got to give an account to God. Now, a watchman doesn't get much sleep. A watchman can't go to sleep on the watch. If he does, he's in trouble. You'd be amazed at the sleepless nights the pastors have. We're concerned about members that are on the edge. They know Satan is taking advantage of them and leading them at his will and wrecking and ruining their lives. And you talk about a burden on a pastor's heart. Paul says we are watchmen. We watch for your souls. We're shepherds, not hirelings. You know, a hireling can be hired. And all the thing the hireling is interested in is a paycheck. But you can't hire a shepherd. You can't do it. You can hire a babysitter. You can hire a teacher. But you can't hire a shepherd. A shepherd serves from the heart. I want to be a shepherd. I want to have a shepherd's heart. I want to have a shepherd's mind. I want to watch for your souls. May God help us today to watch over one another for good and not for evil. May God bless you, and I thank you for your attention.